Hey, if you notice that Adam's hair is a little shorter than normal, let me just explain that real quick. He made a deal with our students that if they invited their friends to Freedom Weekend a few weeks ago and they hit 200 students, that he would shave his head. And he actually, I think we had 220 or so students, and he actually drew a name and had a student shaving his head up here on stage a few Wednesday nights ago. So y'all give it up for Adam, and just sort of, he's selling out for our students and doing everything he can to see them invite their friends. Brandy's doing a great job with our kids ministry, with the kids winter retreat yesterday. We're just so thankful for how they're investing in the next generation here in our church and excited to see what God is doing. At our house, there's normally a couple of board games out in the kitchen or dining room or something. There's just always an ongoing game. A lot of times it's a variation of Monopoly. We've got a few of those. I saw at Walmart the other day somebody created Tomballopoly. I thought that was pretty hilarious. We don't have it, but it's pretty funny. My 7-year-old and I have a new game that we've been playing since Christmas. It's called Genius Star. Has anybody played this game? Just us. Okay, good. It's fun, right? It's a puzzle building, problem-solving kind of game. And I'll just say there's nothing that humbles you like your 7-year-old beating you in a game where no luck is involved. Right, this game is 100% based on intelligence and problem-solving skills. And every now and then he wins, and he has not matured to the point of being a gracious winner yet. But a classic board game is Risk. It's a little older, but I think that a lot of people in here probably played it. And the game of Risk, it's all about expanding your kingdom and taking new ground, right? You start in one area, and you want to take area from another kingdom. You want your kingdom to move. And if you're the only one playing the game, if you sit down and you're just playing by yourself, it's pretty easy, right? There's no one to stop you. There's no one to fight you. There's no one to battle you. There's no one to slow down the advancement of your kingdom. It's a smooth path with no conflict when you are the only player. But in reality, right, that's never how it works, right? There's always someone against you when you sit down and play. There's always going to be some kind of battle or conflict. And as we go to God's word today, we're going to see that the same is true spiritually, right? As the kingdom of God advances, it does so in the face of conflict. Jesus said in John 16:33, I've said these things to you, that in me you can have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, you will have trouble, but take heart because I have overcome the world. In the world that we live in, there's going to be spiritual conflict. That's no surprise to you. You've seen it, you've felt it, you've been hurt by it. Maybe you're in the middle of a season of conflict in your life right now and you're tired and you're not sure what to do next. Well, God's word tells us how to respond. If you've got your Bible, open with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start in Matthew 6, and then we're going to flip over a few books to Ephesians chapter 6. And as you're turning, let me just remind you, we've spent the last several weeks talking about the kingdom of God. We've talked about what a kingdom heart looks like. We've talked about a kingdom life. Last week, we talked about advancing the kingdom, inviting other people into the kingdom as we share the gospel. And we just need to realize that as we do all of that, as we live for the kingdom of God, conflict is coming. If you take notes, then here the title of our time together, our sermon, is just simply Kingdom Conflict. Kingdom Conflict. Look with me in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to see the beginning now of the Lord's Prayer and how Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. He focuses on the glory and the kingdom of God. Matthew 6, starting in verse 9, says this, the words of Jesus, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus starts in teaching them to pray by saying, God, your name be hallowed. You know what that means? He's saying, God, may your name be regarded as holy. God, may your name be set apart, lifted up higher and different than every other name. That's the first line that Jesus uses as he teaches us, his followers, how to pray. But think about it. Like right now in the world today, the name of God isn't hallowed by all, right? At least not yet. Why not? Why isn't every person on this earth humbling themselves before God? Why isn't every man, woman, and child spreading the hallowed name of God to everybody that'll listen? It's because of sin in our world. Jesus teaches us to pray for the kingdom of God to come because there's another kingdom in this world that is actively opposing it. We know that the kingdom of sin, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of the enemy, ultimately that the kingdom of Satan is here. We see it, right? That opposition at the very beginning of the Bible in the Garden of Eden. Satan is opposed to the glory of God, to the name of God, and ultimately to the advancement of the kingdom of God. And we see it all through the Bible. If you start there in the Garden of Eden and Genesis and the Old Testament and then trace that thread through, you see over and over again these prophecies and promises where God tells us about his kingdom that will one day come and once and for all defeat the kingdom of the enemy. So as Jesus teaches us to pray, he says, glorify the name of God, set it apart as holy, and then pray for the coming of the kingdom of God. Pray that the kingdom expands and that it expands quickly. And remember, if you missed the beginning of this series, when we talk about the kingdom of God, we know that the kingdom of God is where God rules and where God reigns. We know that the kingdom came with Jesus. We know that the kingdom is here now as it rules in the hearts and the lives of the church, right, of believers that are here today. And we know that the kingdom is coming to rule once and for all in eternity when Jesus comes again. That's the message of the Bible. Philippians 2:10 says that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So, not every person hallows or sets apart as holy the name of God today, because there's a kingdom of darkness that's present in the world today. But one day, we know that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Jesus says, pray that when you pray. Pray that the gospel would come and advance even as it faces conflict. Pray that people would trust Christ as Lord and that the kingdom would advance, the kingdom would spread across the world. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones calls this part of the Lord's Prayer an all-inclusive missionary prayer, right? That's what we're seeing here. We pray for the coming kingdom. We pray for the advance of the kingdom. We want to see the kingdom take ground from the enemy in this world. And we know that God's invited us into that. We know that's our calling, to make disciples and to be a witness and to advance the kingdom. Listen, God doesn't need us for that, but he's chosen to use us to be a part of that advancement of the kingdom. And as we live out what we've seen these past few weeks, as we live a kingdom life out of the overflow of a kingdom heart, we're passionate about inviting others into the kingdom, advancing the kingdom of God and our enemy. The ruler of the kingdom of darkness, he's not going to like it. And so there's this spiritual warfare that happens, this kingdom conflict that becomes a part of our lives. And we don't talk about that spiritual warfare much. Honestly, we need to discuss it more. Because spiritual warfare, this kingdom conflict, it is a daily reality in each one of our lives. Flip over now to Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians 6, Paul talks about this kingdom conflict in great detail, and he gives us a game plan for how to respond to it. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10, says this: finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul paints this picture that believers need to be aware of, that this reality of this unseen spiritual battle that's going on all around us. Well, we need to be aware of it. We need to pay attention to it. But as we're aware of it, as we're looking at it here in Scripture, we need to understand that the war has been won, right? That Jesus sealed the deal when he came and lived a sinless life, died on the cross, and then rose again, defeating sin and death and forever. So the war is over, and now there's this defeated enemy that still roams on the earth trying to cause as much pain and as much damage as he can before Jesus comes again and deals with him once and for all. John Stott says this: we can't simply say that our relational challenges in the church, our behavioral challenges at home, or our ethical challenges in society are the results of everything except spiritual problems. They may surely involve physical or psychological challenges, but we are complex beings, and many of our problems are spiritual warfare issues. Paul takes us from a moral perspective to a cosmic perspective. He finishes by saying, beneath the surface, there's an unseen spiritual battle raging. And it's described in Ephesians 6 right here as this ongoing wrestling match. Right, too often we view conflict in our lives, in our world, from a physical lens as we think of, about the person or the situation that we're dealing with. This text tells us that there's something deeper going on. There's a kingdom conflict going on. There's spiritual warfare that's going on. Look at verse 13. It says, therefore, because there's a kingdom conflict, because there's an unseen spiritual battle raging, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you can withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and his shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Look at verse 13. Take up the whole armor of God. Right, as believers, we're not called to pick up one or two pieces and then pair up with other believers that have picked up one or two different pieces to try to form a whole set of armor, right? All of this is for all of us. Why? Why do we pick it up? Because there's this unseen spiritual battle, and as we pick it up, we can withstand. We can stand strong in conflict. Look at the repetition in those verses there. Verse 11, stand. Verse 13, withstand. Verse 13, stand firm. Verse 14, stand again. Well, we're called to stand, right? Well, we're called to stay up, to not get knocked down in the fight, to not get pushed over in the battle. Listen, I don't know the last time that you were in some kind of physical fight or altercation or wrestling match. That happens in our house a lot with three boys, right? There's a lot of wrestling matches that go on, and I try to tell my kids, listen, you've got a whole lot better chance of doing well if you're on your feet. Right, if you get taken down, you're vulnerable. If you get knocked down, you're in a defenseless position. If you get knocked down, you're going to find yourself in trouble. And so as we look at this and to take that analogy spiritually, we're called to stand. When we face conflict, we're called to be strong. We're not called to retreat. We're not called to lay down. We're not called to roll over. We are called to stand. And we see how right here, if you're taking notes first, if we're going to stand in kingdom conflict, number one, we have to be aware of the battle, right? We've got to be aware of the battle that's going on around us. We like to go to trampoline parks as a family. It's fun. There's so much to do there. But I think the favorite thing for us and for our kids and their friends is the dodgeball arena at these trampoline parks. If you've never been to one, they're really a lot of fun. It's basically a dodgeball court set up on trampolines, and you throw the balls back and forth side to side, right? It's a great time. But every now and then, you're in there fighting, and you see a kid walk in completely unaware that he's walking into the dodgeball area of these trampoline parks. And one of the times that we were there, this kid walks in completely oblivious to the battle that's going on around him. And as he walks in, he takes a dodgeball to the side of the head and goes down in an instant. He was completely unaware. If he had been more aware, it would have been a whole lot harder for me to hit him as I threw the ball across, right? He would have dodged. But because he was unaware, I was able to take him out, right? Listen, we laugh, but that's our biggest issue. We are completely unaware so often of the spiritual battle that's going on around us. And so we walk through these different arenas of our life with our spiritual guards down, not thinking about the spiritual realities that are always there and always present. The letter of Ephesians was written to a group of Christians. It's written to a church family, just like we're a family, it was written to a church family. And that church family, they lived in a city that was full of lies. It was full of false gods, false promises of happiness, false comforts. It was written to people living in a city where the spiritual battle was raging, and the enemy's goal was to prevent believers from advancing the kingdom of God in their own hearts and in the city in which they lived. And so Paul writes this, right, that the Holy Spirit uses Paul here to wake them up to the spiritual reality they live in. We live in the same world. Electricity now, but spiritually it's the same thing, right? Too often we walk with our spiritual guard down. We go to work, we're not thinking about spiritual things. We go to our schools, and we're not thinking about the spiritual things going on around us. We go with our friends, we hang out with our neighbors, we get online, and we start scrolling around and looking at stuff, unaware of the spiritual realities that are going on all around us. Listen, that there's an enemy that does not like the kingdom of God, the glory of God, or our hearts to be on fire for God, and he does everything that he can to attack that faith. We've got to be aware of the battle, and as we're aware of the battle, we have to be aware of our enemy. Look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? So that you can stand, right? So that you have a defense, so you're not knocked down, so you're not vulnerable, so that you can stand against who? Against the schemes of the devil. He's real. It's not a cute Halloween costume. His plan, his desire for your life, Jesus says it in John 10, is to steal, to kill, and to destroy you spiritually. Right? If you don't know Jesus, he wants to do everything he can to keep you from knowing Jesus so that you spend eternity separated from God. If you do know Jesus, he wants to do everything he can to mess you up or to confuse you or to distract you spiritually so that you become completely ineffective when it comes to advancing the kingdom of God. His mission is the opposite of the glory of God. His desire, his stated goal is to keep you from experiencing and advancing the glory of God. Look at it. Look at verse 11. He's good at it. We see that he has schemes for this. That word schemes, that Greek word, is where we get our word for method. That the devil has methods. He has a game plan, a list of plays to run against me and you and in this spiritual battle. Anyone watch the Super Bowl last Sunday? A lot of us did. The Texans are going to win that thing next year, right? We're coming, right? But not this year. The Chiefs did. Think about it. Did somebody just say Taylor Swift? Come on. They beat the Dolphins. They beat the Bills. They beat the Ravens. They beat the 49ers. Some hot weather, some cold weather. Some games were indoors, some games were outdoors. And if you watch them in the playoffs, they ran different plays against each one of those teams. They had a different scheme, a different playbook, because each team they played had a different set of weaknesses. In verse 11, we see that the devil, the enemy, has schemes and methods and plays. His plays against you are made to get you at your weakest point. And as the circumstances of your life change, so do his methods. So spiritually, don't get lazy. Don't get complacent. Right? Be aware of the battle that's going on around you as you seek to advance the kingdom of God. And know that we need the Lord's strength and we need his armor. That's number two. To stand in kingdom conflict, we have to be equipped with God's armor. Right? If you were walking out of this building this morning into an actual battle, what are you going to wear? You going to wear a swimsuit and flip-flops to battle? You going to wear pajamas and some UGG slippers or something? Yeah, no. You wouldn't last long, right? You're gonna dress in a way to protect yourself. Right? We need the armor of God in the spiritual battle around us. And listen, understand as we look through this that this is not just an emphasis on memorizing each piece and then praying it on in the morning. We know, we see it here in verses 10 and 11, our strength comes from Jesus. And as we remember who we are in Jesus, when we live with this kingdom heart, this armor of God situation, it simply, it becomes who we are, right? That's how we put it on, and that's how we keep it on to stand in conflict, remembering who we are in Christ. First, we see the belt of truth. right? Where we're called to stay true. We know that truth matters. The gospel is the truth. Followers of Christ, that's us. We're called to live and speak the truth. It's not about my truth or your truth or their truth. We're reminded that there's only one truth, and it's the gospel. As you wake up every day, preach the gospel into your heart. Remind yourself of the grace of Jesus. Number two, the breastplate of righteousness. We see there that we're called to live right? The breastplate, piece of armor, it covers the heart. And we know that ultimately how we live, it flows from our heart, right? This is a call here to guard our hearts with righteousness. And we're not talking about the righteousness that comes when we trust in Jesus, right? When we're born again and made children of God. But we don't put that on and take that off, right? That's permanent, and it's the gift of Jesus. The breastplate of righteousness here talks about right living, living in a way that we know to be in alignment with the Word of God. Romans 6, verse 13 says, "Don't present your body to sin for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members, your body, to God as an instrument for righteousness." When you face kingdom conflict, spiritual warfare, when you find yourself tempted, the call here is to live in a way that you know is right. The call here is to choose the God-honoring path. We know the devil's desire is the opposite, right? He wants you to sin. He wants you to choose wrong. He wants you to pollute your heart with the things of this world. Don't. Don't. Instead, guard your heart by choosing God's word over the devil's playbook. Don't give in to lust, greed, injustice, selfishness. Remember who you are in Jesus and live it out. Next, in the armor of God, the gospel shoes. We're called to be ready with a message. The right shoes matter, right? Roman soldiers back then, they would have had some really high-end footwear. They could cover ground quickly. They could climb into the hard places. There's nowhere that they could not get. And that's the message here. Be ready to advance the kingdom, even in those hard-to-reach places. Be ready to take the gospel with you to work, to school. Be ready to take the gospel with you wherever you go. Be ready with a message, because the message of the gospel, we know, we understand, is the only message that can rescue those that are in the kingdom of darkness. Next, the shield of faith, right? We're called to protect ourselves with the shield of faith. There were a lot of different shields that could be used back then by those soldiers. Some were small, like the size of a Frisbee, the Captain America kind of thing, and then some were huge, right? The word that Paul uses here is for one of the bigger ones, right? The shield that he's referencing would have been bigger than a door, right? It would have covered the whole body. And there's this biblical theme that we see running from the Old Testament to the New Testament, where God and our faith in God, it ultimately becomes our shield. Psalm 18:30 says, "This is God. His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all of those who take refuge in him." God is our shield. When the enemy attacks us spiritually, when we're tempted, when the enemy tries to discourage us, when he tries to take us out, it's as if God is saying, "Stand behind me. All right, let me protect you. Let me shield you. Let me block you from the attacks of the enemy." When we're called to pick up the shield of faith here, we see that we pick up the shield of faith by simply believing in the promises of God. Listen, those attacks are going to come. And they always seem to come when we're weak, right? The devil's smart. It's in his playbook. He hits us when we're vulnerable. Think about when you face temptation. Think about when you face spiritual discouragement. I bet the majority of the time that happens for you, it's when you're disappointed or angry or afraid or you're lonely or grieving or regretful. The attacks come when we're weak. So spiritually speaking, when we face those attacks, we protect ourselves through faith, right? That critical moment that the text says here, as the flaming darts are coming your way, man, what we're called to do is believe in that moment that God is for us. Believe in that moment the promises of God, that they're true for you, that they're true for your situation, that God is for you, that God is with you, right? That there's so many promises that cover the heart and the life and the mind of a believer. And we don't have time to read all of them this morning. But I'd be willing to go to God's word with you and show you that whatever you're walking through right now, God speaks to it, and God has a word for you. And this is just another reminder of why it is so critically important to consistently read the word of God, to consistently feed yourself the word of God. As you read the word of God, right, it doesn't return void. It sinks down into your heart, into your mind. And as you face those attacks, you can immediately, right, protect yourself with the word of God. Take refuge in him. Next, we see the helmet of salvation. Now, these Roman helmets, they were the real deal, right? That they were not decoration, right? I've got a friend that likes to ride motorcycles a lot, and his wife has encouraged him to wear a helmet, and he showed me his helmet one time, and I was thinking, man, this looks really cool. I'd wear one like this, and I flipped it over and looked at the inside, and there was this tag in there that said, decoration only, do not wear for protection. Wasn't going to do him any good. Right, the helmet of salvation is the opposite. It guards our mind in a way that nothing gets through, that nothing can hurt us or take us off. Right, our helmet is our salvation. Right, what we're called to do in this spiritual battle is to put on the hope that we have in Jesus. If we're going to take a stand, if we're going to survive spiritual warfare, if we're going to survive and stand in this kingdom conflict, we have to be assured of, confident in, our salvation in Jesus. We have to be confident beyond the shadow of a doubt that we belong to Jesus. We have to be positive that we've been saved by grace through faith and that now we live as new creations in Christ. So when the devil attacks, we can respond by saying, we are children of God. We are alive in Christ. You cannot touch us. When the devil brings up our past, when he tries to get us to feel shame or regret or unworthy or disappointment, when we have on that helmet of salvation, when we are sure of who we are in Jesus, we can respond to him by saying we're forgiven, we're free because of the grace of Jesus every morning. We've got to remind ourselves of who we are in Christ. And then finally, we see the sword of the Spirit. The last piece that we're given here, it's a weapon. It's offensive. It's to engage the enemy. We're called to engage with the very word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Now, some swords are pretty cool. I remember being in London years ago and going into the Tower of London. And if you've been in there, you know that they store the crown jewels there. They guard the crown jewels there. And in this one of the cases, they have a sword. And it was designed by King George IV. It's covered in diamonds and rubies and emeralds and sapphires. It's in this velvet case. It's been on display behind glass for over 100 years. They might have a picture of it they can put up. I'm just telling you, no one's picking up that sword, right? No one's taking that sword into a battle anytime soon. It's not doing anybody any good. It's behind glass. The unfortunate reality is that there's a lot of Bibles that might as well be behind glass as well. There's a lot of Bibles that are left unread, maybe not behind a case, but unread on a bookshelf, unread on a dresser. Listen, be aware, there's a spiritual battle that's going on. Don't leave your weapon in the case. Read the Word of God. Know the Word of God. Use the Word of God to fight back against the enemy. Use the Word of God to protect your hearts. Use the Word of God to speak over, to influence your family, to protect your family in this fight. Listen, in the spiritual fight, the Word of God matters. The devil knows that. Go back to the Garden of Eden. What did he do? Right? He twisted the words of God. He cast a doubt on the Word of God. Right? That the devil knows that the Word matters. And Jesus did too. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. What did he do? Every time Jesus was tempted, how did he push back? How did he fight back? He quoted the word of God. When spiritual conflict came, he used the word of God. If we're going to stand in this kingdom conflict, we have to be aware of the reality of a spiritual battle. Right? Where we're called to be equipped with the armor of God. He has given us everything that we need to stand in that day of temptation. And then finally, I want you to see that we're called to be devoted to prayer. That's number three. To stand, we've got to be devoted to prayer. Look at verse 18. This is a continuation of the sentence with the armor of God. It says, "And in praying all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert, be aware, with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I can declare it boldly as I ought to speak." It's not a new sentence. It continues from the armor of God. We've got to be devoted to prayer. In his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, John Piper says this about prayer. We cannot know what prayer is for until we know that life is war. It's war. That's not all it is, but it certainly is that. Listen to this phrase. Our weakness in prayer is owing largely to the neglect of this truth. Back to the beginning of this passage in Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10, talks about this unseen spiritual reality, this unseen spiritual conflict going on around us. If we could put on some kind of glasses or some kind of lens and see the spiritual reality around us, I don't think that we could stop praying. Piper continues and says, prayer's primarily a wartime walkie-talkie for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief. It's not surprising that prayer malfunctions when we try to make it a domestic intercom to call upstairs for more comfort in the den. God has given us prayer time. Prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie so we can call headquarters for everything we need as the kingdom of Christ advances in the world. Prayer allows us to advance the kingdom even as we face those spiritual battles. Paul knew that. He prayed for believers. He asked them to pray for him that they would have boldness for the gospel kingdom to advance. He was dependent on it, and so are we. The spiritual battle is real. The kingdom conflict is constant as we seek to advance the kingdom of God. When that conflict comes, we see that as believers, we're called to stand as the kingdom advances here on earth. Be aware of the battle. Be equipped with the armor of God, and be devoted to prayer. Would you pray with me this morning? Just take a minute, your head bowed. Just sort of go before the Lord this morning and just pray through those today. Ask him to help you raise your awareness of the spiritual realities that are going on around us. Ask him to help you see what's going on. Think through that armor of God and how everything that we looked at with that armor of God, it just flows naturally from the kingdom heart. And if we're walking with Jesus, if we're in the Word, if we're devoted to prayer, all of that becomes so natural for us. Ask God to do some work in your heart. Ask God to draw you close to him. Ask God to give you the strength that you need to stand as the kingdom advances. If you're in the middle of a season of spiritual conflict right now, if you're in the middle of a spiritual battle, if you feel like you're being attacked, just encourage you by saying you're not the only one. Jesus said this was going to happen. And in saying that, he gave us all the tools that we need to stand. Trust him in that this morning. If you were made aware that we have an enemy today, if you saw that the enemy wants to keep you from knowing Jesus, let me just say that if you don't know Jesus today, I encourage you to trust him, to come and pray with one of us. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word. God, we're thankful that you don't leave us in the dark on this. That you let us know what's going on. And God, that you don't just tell us about it and send us out to deal with it ourselves. You promise to be with us. You promise to never leave us. You promise to always give us a way of escape and temptation. God, you promise to give us everything that we need to stand. God, I pray that we would be a church family that takes you at your word, God, and uses what you have given us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.